that is Hebrews is one of the most theologically deep, profound books of the whole Bible. I was joking with Matt last night. I said, couldn't you have done something out of Psalm 23 or, you know, the creation story or something? But Hebrews. Okay, so let's pray today because Jesus is in control of everything. Amen? Lord Jesus, God, thank you. Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for the awesome worship. God, as more time goes on, the more I realize how much I love this family. How I see people laying their lives down to serve each other, and it just blesses me. Thank you for those that filled in today to set up when 40 of us are up about an hour from here, God. People step in, and Lord, I love it. I love what you're doing here, God. Would you speak through me today? Because this is not my words or Matt's outline or Matt's PowerPoint, but it's your word to us as a church. We believe it today, God. In your mighty name, amen. Jesus is greater. You know, over the last 2 months, we've been looking at, as a church, because we've gone through a transition, what we're to be like. And it seems obvious to me, because I grew up in the church, but that we're to be like Jesus. But today we're going to be looking, and for the next several weeks, we're going to continue to look at who is Jesus, what did he do, and how can we follow his example. And you know, what's really cool about this is that as we do this, as we study his word, I believe that we'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That we, in fact, has anybody thought about this? Like, we've studied a lot about Jesus, and you know, to be honest with you, we could study about Jesus every week for eternity. You know, and we're just scratching the surface. But has anybody begin to realize the more you think about Jesus, the more your thought patterns are starting to change in your daily life? Not just in this service, but through the week. I mean, I know I am. It's really cool. I'm starting to think like Jesus. Now, you might go, how do you know you're thinking like Jesus? Well, we know his word. We read the word. We know if our minds start to align with the word of God, we're going to see powerful things. And we're going to begin to look like Jesus, not only as individuals, but as a church family. And that gets exciting. I'll tell you what, I didn't want to leave Breakaway because I saw people there that weren't Christians. I saw people there that had been Christians a long time, loving each other, the Spirit of God coming, ministering, people raising. We're in this old farm and people raising their hands, and it's so exciting. And then to come here today and see the very same thing, see people growing, to see us growing as a family. We're going to be looking today at the book of Hebrews. Like I said, Hebrews and Romans are considered the real deep theological books, and maybe the whole Bible, certainly the New Testament. How many people here, you know, there's no shame, but have ever read Hebrews through? Okay? A couple people. There have been times where I've gone through my devotional life and I thought, hey, I should maybe spend a month in Hebrews. And then I said, no, I think I'll go over to James or, Galatians or something like that. You know, it is a deep book, but I think we would make a mistake if we thought that deep meant unreadable or not understandable. Okay? So today, let me give you a little background. Hebrews. We're not exactly sure who the author is. We know that God inspired it. It could have been Paul, could have been Apollos. My thinking has always been that it actually, believe it or not, was written by a woman, Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila were two of people that worked alongside of Paul. But the important thing to know is that God wrote it. And it starts off, as we'll see in a minute, saying that God wrote it through people that were divinely inspired. It was written to Jews, thus the name Hebrews, okay? Starting to make sense, doesn't it? Actually, I've been in a couple churches. They had the coolest cafes in their church called Hebrews. You get it? So, I don't know. I need some coffee or something. When's that coming? But these Jews at the time were new believers. And they were living still at the time where the temple in Jerusalem stood. And many of the same rituals that they had come out of were still being practiced, okay? So they were tempted to go back to their religious ways, to their doctrine, to their comfortable life. And you know what I love about Hebrews is I think that many of us here today maybe feel some of the same pressure. Oh, well, it might be easier just to kind of go back to what I did before. You know, I might be more accepted. This following Jesus stuff is pretty tough. Or even if you've been a Christian for a long time, but you've lived a very religious Christian life as opposed to relation with Jesus, you might think, well, I just like going to church on Sunday. I'm not going to really engage with people or engage with Jesus because that gets a little messy and it gets hard. Anybody ever been there? I mean, I'll be flat out honest with you. Even as a missionary, there are times I look at my family, my friends, and go, you know, maybe I'm a little bit radical. Maybe they're right. Maybe I need to just tone it just a little bit. Now, you wouldn't notice a difference. You wouldn't notice a difference if you saw me. You might still think I'm radical. You know, I've had people tell me, why don't you come back to the States and be a pastor here? You know, there's unsaved people in the States, and you can still see family, and it's not such a sacrifice. I think that's what these Jews were facing in Hebrews. So that's the context with which this book is written, okay? Now, the title of this series is called Jesus is Greater. And my first thought, actually, when I read this PowerPoint last night, I thought, Jesus is greater. There must be something left off. Greater than what? Greater than. And then I realized it's actually the series for the next several weeks. Today, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. Jesus is greater than angels and demons. Doesn't that sound cool? Doesn't that sound cool to get that 6 o'clock the night before you're supposed to speak on it? Wow, man, that's awesome. You know, so I was thinking about angels and demons last night. I had a good night's sleep, no nightmares. But you know, I was kind of wondering if I'd have a crazy night. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, and if you have your Bibles or you have your smartphones or your papyrus or whatever you bring your Bible on, if you're old school, Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 says this. God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he created the world. The Son is the radiance of his glory and the representation of his essence. Okay, now already, I can only imagine that if you're a non-native English speaker, you're going, wow, what is essence? What is this? What? I mean, even I'm doing that, and I'm a journalism guy, used to work TV news. I'm like, what in the world? Let's flip back to a Song of Solomon or something more exciting to read. That's a joke for people who have read Song of Solomon. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. And so when he had accomplished cleansing for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So today what we're going to do, we're going to look at 7 truths about Jesus. And these are truths that I've just kind of grew up with. But many of you have come to Christ. I mean, some of you came to Christ last week. That's what's awesome about this church. And you're like, who is Jesus? You know, I'm not even sure he really had a beard. I mean, you don't know what you think about Jesus. Who was this man? Well, Jesus is the most important person in my life. I was having a talk with my wife this last week about heaven. A lot of people talk about how they're so excited to see grandma, you know, and grandpa and cousins. But I have a real conviction, and it almost tests my heart, that if my focus on heaven is all the people I'm going to see, and Matthew Miller and I are going to play guitar together when I'm good in heaven in a glorified guitar playing state, or stuff like that. When I start thinking, I start feeling a little bit like, no, this is about Jesus. And I can tell you that the most exciting thing, and maybe the only thing that really matters in heaven, is Jesus. Now that may shock you, because some of you don't think of him like that. You still see him as a Hollywood, you know, in a robe, a beard, you know, sandals, the whole bit. But I'm telling you, my hope today that we start to get the real sense that he is with us. If I can share something that Pippa shared, just something she said that really hit me, and it's become kind of my prayer again. She said, I really want to encounter the living Christ. Wow. That was awesome. That was a sermon right there. Do you know the living Christ, or do you just know what people have told you, what you've read? You know, like out of some history book. 7 truths about Jesus. I'm going to get ready with a good swig of water, so give me a second. Tell your neighbor they're good looking. If you're married to them or something. Could get awkward. Laura, be careful. You know. Okay. Number one. Jesus is the heir of all things. Okay? I remember when I first got married. So you know right now this is not Matt's illustration. This is mine. Okay? I'm not trying to fill that role. Like, I remember when I first married Christine, and I'm not going that far to incarnate myself into Matt's experience. But I will say this. My wife is amazing. She's a hero to me, really. She signed up to go to the Netherlands, and the first thing that our missions organization does is gives you a waiver release form, I guess, for life, that if you get killed or held hostage, they will not come. I remember one of the first things they give you is like, welcome to orientation. Now sign away the part that says we will not come looking for you if, you know, because it gets political and all this stuff. Not they don't care about you, but, you know, we don't want to get involved in big crises type of thing. So that was the first thing Julie had to sign. Then the second thing we had to do is go make a will because we had just gotten married. And wills were always intimidating to me. Do you do that in the Netherlands? I assume, I don't want to assume too much, but if you've done a will, and I was 31 at the time, I'm thinking, gosh, this is a lot of responsibility. I mean, first of all, I look over at my wife, and first of all, I'm like, is she really worth it? No, I'm just kidding. All my riches. Actually, I just had like some valuable baseball cards. I was just a single guy, you know? I mean, it's like, is she worth it? No, I didn't say that at all. How many people know that if I would have said, are you really worth it? I mean, that would have been would have been like she's been walking. The motivation behind leaving someone an inheritance is always love. Should always be love. And the problem is, when you see a lot of family issues sometimes involving inheritance, but because love was left out of the equation, you know, and you see that even in the parable of the prodigal son, where he comes to his dad and says, give me what is mine. Not very loving. And I've known, you know, extended family members that they were all about the inheritance. There was no love involved. Well, the amazing thing here is that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, they really love each other. They really are unified. Maybe you've never thought about that because they just always were. And, you know, of course, you know, and they kind of had to do this because, you know, I think the way we think, we have to be careful. The way we think about God, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, Jesus, we have to be careful that we don't just take our own experience and kind of transpose it over them. They're completely other, completely greater, completely better. Every other superlative that's good, you can fill in there. But God freely gives us his Son. He didn't have to. He didn't have to, guys. He could have just wiped us out and said, I'll just recreate some better looking people, you know. No problem. And then, like I said earlier, Jesus freely came. He didn't have to, you know. It's incredible that within the Trinity, in the first relationship we ever see, there's such unity. No division, no competition. And you know, I look at the Trinity, I look at the relationship between God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, and I say, that is exactly what the relationship of all of us should look like. That's the model for our church right there. No competition, no division, just unity. A willingness to lay down yourself for the mission for each other because of one thing. What is the one thing? Love. The other thing that sticks out when he says he was appointed heir of all things is really simple observation. All things, everything, everything. And sometimes we need to be reminded that Jesus is Lord of all. You might say, well, did you watch the news last night, Steve? Because Jesus wasn't Lord in Amsterdam. He wasn't Lord in Brussels. He's not Lord in Syria. He's not Lord in America. You have to understand sometimes and remind yourself that we only live in a temporary season where the enemy is able to kind of do his thing for a little bit. But make no mistake, Jesus is Lord of all. He's over it all. He's been given all authority. There's no other name. That's why we sang, name above all names. There is no other name under heaven with which we can be saved. Let's move on to point number two, that Jesus is an agent in creation. If you were taking notes today, you know Matt likes those. So you could actually write them on a notepad and show them to him, and he would be really impressed, I think. Jesus was not part of being created. He took part in creating. Okay? Now, we're going to get to this a little later, just how important this is to realize that Jesus was not created by God. In fact, in Genesis, it says, let us make man in our image. God doesn't have a complex. You know, he doesn't have multiple personality disorder. No, he's there with Jesus and the Holy Spirit saying, let us make man in our own image. And in the connect groups, in the creeds, they've been learning about Jesus was begotten, not made. Have you learned that yet? Going to learn that? Yeah, you learned that. Okay. That's important. He wasn't made. And I'll tell you a little later in the sermon why that is so crucial. But you might say, well, Hebrews says it, but did Jesus ever recognize that about himself, or did he ever see it? In several places in John, and I'll just run through these real quick, John 17:24, he says to God, you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus has always been around. Okay? He didn't just show up in the manger one day, you know? John 8:23, he says, I am from above. This is speaking to his disciples, speaking to us. I am from above. You are from the world. I am not of this world. Okay? Can you imagine? I mean, I love the Bible. Can you put yourself in the disciples' sandals and just imagine what it was like to hear that? You're seeing Jesus stand in front of you. And he says, I'm from above. You're from here. I'm not of this world. I mean, I hope you let the Bible mess with your mind a little bit. Get engaged with the text when you read it. That's a powerful statement. Man, if we could get a hold of that Jesus isn't limited by our problems, by our circumstances. He's not limited by your bad day. I had to remind myself of that yesterday. Jesus knew that Matt Lunders would miss his plane. It's going to be all right. You know? Let's get serious here. John 8:56-59, and I'll just read this one statement. He says, because the Jews really revered Abraham. It was Father Abraham, had many sons. You guys didn't know that song? That's okay, you do. I got saved after that song, really. But Father Abraham had many sons. In other words, Abraham was the father of the Jews, okay? He was the hero. And Jesus just comes and goes, and I love this about Jesus too. He didn't really care about what the people thought at the time. He just said, he wasn't disrespecting Abraham. He was just speaking the truth. He says, before Abraham was born, I am. In other words, before your hero was even in diapers, I was, I am, I'm here right now. And the way he refers to I am, God did it in the Old Testament, but that he refers to himself as deity. He knew he was God. Okay? You still with me? This is some, we might as well give you a college credit, 3 college credits from the Damascus Road Seminary here this morning. Can I say through each one of these points, this is something I felt like the Lord spoke to me this morning. Can I say this? Apply each one of these points to your life. Think about, change your way of thinking about it. Like maybe you never thought that Jesus, oh yeah, he's always been around. So, you know, tomorrow when you hit a crisis or the next day, you go, man, you know, I'm in good hands. He knows. He created me. He knows, you know. It's not just my buddy, you know. Each one of these points, apply it to your life. John 1:1-4 says this. The beginning of the New Testament, in a sense, well, John was written first, but yeah, we go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So John The writer of Hebrews, they're all trying to get the point across that Jesus he is the reason for everything. I mean, I hope in your life that you spend a lot of time talking about Jesus. I've always believed that those that talk about Jesus the most are the closest to him, because they just can't help it. When you're in love with somebody, you just can't help saying the name over and over and over. You know what's really incredible about creation? Just one example here. The speed of light travels at 300,000 kilometers per second. Per second. Okay? So we're not even talking about anything my Kangoo that I know you guys all covet. You know, my Renault Kangoo. It's a joke. I have the ugliest car in the world, but I'm thankful for it. And it doesn't even go 40 kilometers per second or per hour. I don't know. So you get the point. Creation. You know, that's fast. 300,000 kilometers per second. Okay? To give you an idea of man's best attempt at speed, last year, October of last year, the Juno spacecraft hit 40 kilometers per second, okay, using gravity. Okay? So 300,000 kilometers per second, that's God, and then man tries to outrace God, and it's 40 kilometers per second, which is pretty fast, you know, but not anywhere close. Okay, that is the observable universe is estimated at 93 billion light years across. That's the observable universe, 93 billion light years across. Okay, now what blows my mind, now remember that Jesus is part of this, okay, he did this. Isaiah 40:12 says that God can cover the width of the universe in his hand. Okay, so 93 billion light years we can observe, and God just puts a hand out. That's right there. Oh, and I got more over here. And you know, I mean, how does anybody believe this just happened? I was in a college course once, man. I feel like I've shared this before, so forgive me, but I was in a college course. Maybe last week I shared it. But I was in a college course, you know, and I was like one of four hands that went up out of 500 believing in creation, believing in God. But I've always, and I was a journalist, and I understand thinking logically and rationally. It's not rational to think that this just happened and that 93 billion light years is just what we can observe, and there must be more than that. Is there a big brick wall with a dead end sign like, you've come to the end, turn around, you know? You ever think, I thought about that stuff going to sleep at night as a kid, you know. That's probably why I act crazy now. Number three, Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory. A good analogy for this is God is like the sun, and Jesus is the ray of sunlight that we can see. But there's something that you can easily get confused. Jesus doesn't just reflect the glory of God. You know that? It's not like the moon that reflects the sun. So Jesus radiates. In other words, he himself is radiating the glory of God. Can I even stretch you a little more? And this isn't in my notes, but just felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to share this, because we have within us, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, also God. It says the power of the resurrected Christ. So how in the world can we not radiate Jesus, God, the power of God? How can we not, when we walk into a room, when we walk into a cafe, how can we not change the atmosphere radiating the power of God? Because he goes with us. And something I've been reminding our drum students all the time now is that we carry the presence of God, the living Christ. And how can we go to school? How can we go to work and things there stay the same? But I think, honestly, we're just not very conscious of the fact that we carry it. So we kind of hide it under, like the kids' song says, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. We need to let it shine. We need to walk into these places with confidence that we carry the presence of the living Christ, the Creator God. Amen? Does that get you excited? Gets me excited. Number four. Jesus is the exact, and I'm just going through those two verses. Man, talk about a packed two verses. I mean, good gracious. You need all you need to know from those two verses about Jesus right there, really, if you break it down. But he is the exact likeness of his person, of God. Now, do you guys know what doppelgangers are? You know, and I've heard some funny ones, you know. I mean, it's where you think that somebody you see resembles somebody famous, okay? So I'm looking around the room, and I'm like, okay, you know. People tell me all the time, you look like Brad Pitt. And I go, really? Oh, okay, I'll take it, you know. And Matthew Miller, have you ever had anybody say you look like somebody? Oh, I know, David Duchovny. Yeah, David Duchovny. Do you guys know David Duchovny is? Man, I see it as clear. Okay, so John Cusack, okay, yeah. Anybody else have anybody say you look like somebody else? Captain America. This could get out of hand, I'll tell you that much. But Jesus is not a doppelganger for God. He doesn't just resemble God with some characteristics. Jesus is God. Okay? Jesus is the exact same image as God. Another translation, I was looking this up last night. I thought this was really interesting. Back in Roman times, they used to have a stamp with Caesar, who was the leader at the time, his face on the stamp. And they would take the stamp, and then they would stamp a coin with it. And that was the express image of Caesar. And that's the exact idea we have here, that Jesus is a stamp, the exact image of God. Or Colossians says, he is the image of the invisible God. So there is no way possible to say, I don't like God, I love Jesus, and I'm a little weirded out by the Holy Spirit, you know. Or God in the Old Testament's kind of mean, but Jesus is nice, kind of like a hippie, and I like it. I think he would have played the guitar. And I hear students tell me this stuff, you know. I'm like, well, stop. You're driving me crazy with your lunacy. No, I don't say that. But, you know, I mean, Jesus is the express image of God. In fact, one of the disciples came up to Jesus in John 14 and says, Lord, show us that Father and that will be enough for us. And the disciples, man, they're walking with God for a couple of years and they come up to him one day and go, hey, we're really curious. Like, we've never seen this God guy. I mean, who's God? Just show us God and we'll be cool. I mean, and Jesus, how did he not go, psh, 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 you know, that he must have been a patient guy. Because I would have just been like, are you kidding me? He says, very patiently, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when you read, this is why it's so important, I especially tell new believers, if you're a new believer here today, read the Gospels through. It's one of the first things you should do. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Start the New Testament, roll through like that, and as you read everything Jesus does and says, say to yourself, this is what God's like. This is what God's like. And then, okay, because sometimes people get thrown up in the Old Testament, all the wars, the violence, God sometimes seems scary. If that doesn't align with the image of Jesus, you've got to reconcile that. Believe me, someone who studied theology, there is reconciliation for that. They are the same person, and it makes sense. One, God is not mean and Jesus nice. Okay? They're the same. Next point. He sustains all things. Jesus didn't just make the earth and then walk away. God didn't just make the earth, walk away. You know, there was an idea called deism. It's still out there. That Jesus, kind of like a watchmaker, God kind of made the earth. I'm having a little trouble here because I want you to know, I believe everybody created it. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit. So I'm kind of interchanging those terms. So if I say Jesus created the earth, don't get weird. We know what that means. But when the Trinity created the earth, so a lot of people believe, deists believe, that they just set it like a watch and they just walked away. And it just tick, 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 works by itself. But they're not involved. They don't intervene. They don't do miracles, certainly not. They don't heal people. They don't want relationship. They just kind of set it out there like, and I don't know why, kind of like, a model, like a fish tank or something, like, oh, that's cool, you know, oh, the turtle just ate the fish, oh, bummer. You know what I mean? No, it's not like that. It says Jesus sustains all things. In other words, he's intimately involved with creation. Isn't that good news? He even said himself, man, when one sparrow falls, I know that it fell. And this all sounds nice until you have a tragedy hit your life. And then you go, oh man, I don't know if Jesus is a sustainer. I don't know if he controls all things. It feels kind of out of control. But be assured today that no matter what you're going through in life, he is involved with your life. He loves you. He wants relationship with you. And he knows everything you're going through today. Number six. Well, 7 points. Thanks, Matt. And there's two more after that. So we got 9 points. Awesome. He purged our sins. I'm just going through the little list in Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. He purged our sins. When you purge something, man, you make it clean. And this is where we begin to see Jesus. All these other characteristics so far kind of almost seem impersonal. You know, he radiates. Yeah, I get it. But this is where Jesus meets us. Because in heaven, when the Trinity were having a staff meeting, and they look at Jesus, or maybe Jesus looked at them, I don't know how it went down. Jesus said, I will go. I will go. I will redeem mankind. I'll be the one who is born in a manger in Bethlehem. I'll be the one who is willing to risk my godhood for a couple years. Not risk, but you know what I mean. Suspend it, let's put it that way. I'll suffer with them. I'll be rejected by them. I'll be betrayed by guys like Judas. I'll go. And he really felt it. And that's what really touches me, is like Jesus did that for me. He did that for you. He was willing to come. But he came on a mission. And he knew what his mission was. And that mankind, we needed redemption. We were sinners. And while we were sinners, he loved us. He came. Now we can have new life. Abundant life, eternal life. Isn't that awesome? I mean, sometimes you can keep talking about it. But I mean, if you really think about it, it's awesome that he would come. And that's where it gets personal. Point number 7 says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. The majesty is God. He sat down. You know, people who are sitting down on the throne, they're not really worried about big issues, you know. I really don't think Jesus is up there going, oh man, ooh, Damascus Road, ooh, I'm nervous, ooh. No, he knows what he's doing. He's sitting on the throne. It's done. I don't even think he looks at the devil at all and goes, he's like, that guy again? Please, you know? I mean, you know what I mean? Help me here, guys. I'm just trying to imagine this stuff, okay? So those are the 7 things, okay? The rest of chapter 1 of Hebrews is important in that it tells us that, and this, you're like probably going, man, the title was Jesus is greater than angels and demons, and I haven't even heard either one of those mentioned yet, and yeah, false advertisement. Yet again, no. Jesus is greater than angels. Here we go. Why is this important? Now, I was thinking, my dad was a pastor, and I've heard, man, hundreds of sermons all around the world. I had not heard many sermons on angels, you know? But Hebrews really goes into angels, and we won't read the rest of the chapter. I encourage you to do that this week. But it's really great, talking about angels. You know, a recent survey in the U.K., tells us that 41% of people in the UK believe in angels, believe in guardian angels. And let me just preface this by saying that angels are a great thing. They're awesome. I personally believe that I've had encounters with angels at times. And I had one time where I was stranded in the middle of the mountains of California, and somebody just came up out of nowhere. There was no car, nothing. It was snow. I was praying to God, God, I need your help. I'm stranded here. I'm hungry. I, I had to get the chains off my car, and I had some, we have chains in America. We haven't evolved to the winter tires yet. We got these metal chains that go on your tires, and they're difficult to get off, get on. Anyways, this guy comes up out of nowhere, bends down, and like, hey, can I help you? Okay, bends down on one knee, fixes the whole problem. Like, it's so fast, just didn't say a whole lot. You know, you always kind of, you didn't know it at the time. You don't know it's probably an angel, so you have a lot of questions you'd like to ask, you know. So how's it going up there? You know. I just was like, and then I turned for like a split second, turned back and gone. No car, no footprint, I mean nothing, just gone. And so I really believe it was an angel, and I think that's really cool. I think that we can encounter them. Bible says that we can entertain them unaware. The little boy that comes to your door wanting money for summer camp, you know, could be an angel. I mean, you don't know, you know. But I also think, though, that there's some warning here, you know. Here's the problem as humans, can I be honest? We go to one extreme or the other. We either love angels or we get freaked out when we talk about them. And it seems like we do that with every single thing. We're either on a diet or we're just eating as much as we can. You know, I mean, we're either running marathons or we're sitting on the couch eating Doritos, you know. Bible says that they exist. But really, when you think about it, we're only given the names of two angels, Michael and Gabriel, in the whole Bible. That tells me that, you know, if we're supposed to know all their names and who's an archangel over this territory and all this stuff, that God would have told us. But it's just not there. It's not that important. But there's a whole lot on Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 1 talks about how Jesus is greater than the angels. That's the second part of Hebrews chapter 1. You know, what's a shame is two of the major religions, and I won't say because I always try to be respectful. I don't ever want to appear like I'm just bashing other religion. But two of the major religions that began in America believe this. One believes, they both believe that Jesus is equal to angels. One of them believes that Jesus is the brother of the archangel Michael. Okay? The other one believes that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, the devil. And they were hanging out up there in heaven, and God chose Jesus to redeem mankind and not Lucifer, the devil. And so the devil got mad, and they haven't talked for years. And now the devil's trying to ruin the family reunion. You know what I mean? Like, this is pretty crazy theology, but it's true. And that's why there is a strong warning to don't get too involved with angels. Don't worship them. I even get nervous when people are like, you know, I see it on Facebook quite a bit. Like, I've had people tell me, I know the name of my guardian angel, and they speak to me. And, you know, they're sleeping in bed with me at night. And I'm like, you know, this is weird. You know, this is too much for me. It's kind of gross. Stop. I don't say that because I try and show grace. But, you know, my wife worked, Julie, you probably know who my wife is. So I don't know why I said that. Julie worked when we lived in Groningen, we were trying to learn Dutch. And so she goes down to this store. And I want to be careful and sensitive here because some of you might really like this store. But she went down to a store, and she really liked working there. We couldn't get paid, so she was a volunteer. But she wanted to learn Dutch, interact with Dutch people. So she goes down to Worldwinkel. Anybody been to a Worldwinkel? You know what a Worldwinkel is? Okay. Worldwinkel is, I'm kind of split on it because there's some cool things in there because I'm kind of hippie, you know. Some cool incense, chocolate, that kind of stuff. There's also some really weird, weird things. Is there a Worldwinkel in Maastricht? Go there this week and you'll know what I'm talking about. I mean, just crystals and dream catchers and, you know, all these little gods that you can pray to at dinner and stuff. And so Julie was kind of in a quandary, like, what do I do? I'm working there and I want to learn Dutch and I don't want to be a light, you know, but I don't know what to do when people come and tell me their stories about, you know, my dream catcher caught this last night. And she was just like, so I said, why don't you just pray God break the curse, pray blessing. Jesus is greater than angels and demons. You like how I worked that out? So she's down there, you know, and people would come in and say, yeah, I pray to angels and I do this, you know. And I think this is the danger, that people always want to make God's creation the idol. If you haven't noticed, for men in this world, women are the idol. Pornography, women are the idol. We want to worship. It doesn't matter. Attractions can be an idol. We always want to take God's creation and make it an idol. We want to make it the thing we worship. And it's amazing that even something that's a beautiful thing, that's a great thing, that is really all through the Bible, we still want to try and worship it rather than worship the one who gets the due, and it's Jesus. If you're worshiping anything other than Jesus, you're on a very, very bad path. Jesus is the only one that should get worship. There's a couple of warnings in the New Testament. Galatians 1:8 says, even if an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Colossians 2:18 says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. I think we read that now in our modern times and we think, oh, does anybody really get down on their knees in front of an idol of an angel? But man, just go through your Facebook news feed and just be aware of what people believe nowadays and what takes their focus off of Jesus. Even believers, you know. And I've seen it. I've been to churches where there was so much emphasis, where they preach a whole message on this angel that came and visited him with a name and, you know, had a prophecy. And it all sounds so good, but it slowly gets us off the main point. The main point is Jesus, you know. Secondly, and this is the last point, we're doing pretty good on time. Y'all can have a second cup of coffee on me because we're doing good on time. How expensive is it? No, I'm just kidding. You can have as many as you want for all I know. Jesus is greater than the devil. Okay? I feel like we need to sing that song, our God is greater. Okay. Yeah, but not to put you on the spot, but it just keeps going. Jesus is greater than the devil. Hebrews 2:14 through 15 says, therefore, since children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Can I just say something right here, a practical tip for new believers and as you read this? Get a translation you understand. You know, I mean, good gracious, I'm reading this and just going, wow, that's a lot of words, you know, that we don't use anymore. Get a translation. If you want a recommendation, you know, from somebody, like, yeah, I think so much is put on, well, I'm King James and I'm this, you know. Get one that you read and you understand and you apply to your life, you know. Of course, some are better than others, but this might be difficult. But the point here is that Jesus rendered the devil powerless. See, the devil had made a contract with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He had kind of won the temporary rights to mankind. That's why we still partially live a little bit under that during this time. That's a whole other sermon. But we still feel the effects of that, the consequences, don't we? We still get sick. We still die, obviously. But when Jesus came and died on the cross, he rendered powerless the grave. Can I get an amen? Okay? In other words, if you put your faith in Christ, Bible says that everybody dies, you know, once, but you'll live eternally. In other words, you won't be dead forever. I knew a professor in Groningen, and he was really sick, and I said, an interesting guy. I said, what do you feel like is going to happen when you die, you know? And he goes, oh, I just go back where I came from, dust. And it was so matter of fact and nonchalant that I was just like, man, I just, you know, that's just sad to me. You know, he just was like, yeah, this is how it is. Just over. My record is over. All my relationships over. Thankfully, and this is good news and bad news. The good news is you put your faith in Jesus, you'll live forever. The bad news is you don't put your faith in Jesus, you'll also live forever. And I won't go into that, but you don't want to go that road right now. Let me just say that. 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He also regularly cast out demons. Okay, so Jesus is greater than demons. I don't know if many people in here would doubt that on a surface level. Okay, but I do meet a lot of Christians who are too afraid of the devil. They're too worked up, man. They think that every you know, holiday, everything that happens is the devil and we've got to stop doing that or the devil will win over us. No, Jesus is one. Don't be foolish about it. You know, don't go, you know, don't go dancing with the devil in the pale moonlight. You know, don't do things that the devil loves. Don't go into places because you can't invite demons into your life. But if Jesus is your Lord, they don't have any access into your life. They only have it if you give it to them. You know, and I've met people in my life that said, I remember we were planting a church in Groningen. A guy came in, he goes, when I was 13, I accepted the devil into my heart. He used the exact same wording that we would use for someone who accepted Christ. And I couldn't believe it. I'm like, really? There are people that accept the devil into their heart? Well, if you do that, you know, you go out from under God's authority, bad things will happen to you. And bad, very bad things had happened to this guy. Like he had, it sounds crazy, you may not believe it, but he was riding his bike, said he got thrown off by a force, a demon, and like broke his jaw. And I mean, his just whole life was a train wreck of disaster after disaster. Not that we don't have those as Christians, but you know, he had such crazy things happen to him that he needed to get the devil out of his heart. You know what I'm saying? Luke 10, 17 through 20 says this, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Matthew and the band, if you guys would come up. This last verse is so interesting because, again, I think when the 70, the followers of Jesus, came back and said, wow, man, you're casting out demons and, you know, you're showing them who's boss. And Jesus says, well, you're going to be able to do the same. And we believe that as a church, that if you follow Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit, man, you tell demons to go, they got to go, you know. And I don't want to scare anybody here, but you know, I've had many situations where had to restrain people who were full of the devil, foaming at the mouth, writhing around on the ground like a snake. One time with six guys holding this guy down, praying. And by the end of the prayer meeting, the devil didn't win. Jesus had won. Person's normal. They're like apologizing. I'm sorry. I had one guy in Antwerp, Belgium once attack me. Kind of crazy. He tried to French kiss me. And then he said, at least it's not Judas in a different, a demonic voice like Judas Kiss, you know. Devils, don't mess around with them. And at the end of the night, it was so awesome because the guy came up, different voice, different personality, everything. Said, I'm so sorry. He goes, something got a hold of me. Something took control of me and it forced me to do it. And he was, I mean, I believed him. And so we prayed for him for deliverance. All that, so they're real. They're real. And the reason why I say that is because we live in a materialistic world, especially Western Europe, America. People just think demons are like a creation of good literature or something. They are real. But I even want to say more so, Jesus said it, man, you can have a deliverance ministry casting out demons. But that's not the most important thing. There's a part of the Bible that at the final judgment, God's saying, I didn't know you. I don't recognize you. And they said, but we cast out demons in your name. We had all the power. That kind of blows my mind. Like these guys were casting out demons in the name of Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. Let me summarize this message today. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Not about any other religion, any other God, any other demon, any other angel. It's all about Jesus. And he's calling to your heart right now. He wants to know you. He's pursuing you. He's the reason you're here this morning. So if everybody close your eyes today. Jesus ends that last passage in Luke by saying that rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. You know, a couple of people came to Christ last week. The great thing is at that moment, their names are recorded in heaven. Awesome. And the Bible says that the angels celebrate. They throw a party. We never want to have a church service here where we don't ask people, man, do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to have a relationship with Jesus? And I also want to say, too, that if you've been tormented by demons or angels or whatever, you know, Jesus has power over it. Let's see you get delivered today. And I would like to talk with you. If that's you specifically, I want you to talk with me and Cedric back there in the back. We're going to pray for you. We're going to believe that God will deliver you from torment. You know, Jesus said, I've come that you might have abundant life. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, but that you would have abundant life and also eternal life. Is there anybody here today that you say, you know what, Jesus is just too good. I want to receive him into my life. I want to give my life over to him. Would you raise your hand right now? In the name of Jesus. Yes. See that hand. Are there any others? It's the best decision you'll ever make when you trust in God and you say, I want relationship with you. I want to know you. Are there any believers here today that maybe you would go, you know what? The focus has been a little off. I haven't made it all about Jesus. It's been about religion. It's been about some of the other things. But I want to recommit my heart to following this Jesus that you speak of. Would you raise your hand this morning? No? See those hands? Any other hands? And lastly, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but Cedric, if you would be available back there, and I'll come back there too. We'll just wait back there. This isn't a confession that you are full of demons or something. This is just if you've been struggling with things happening that are weird. I had a girl a couple weeks ago in Drum, and she's a believer. And she just said, I had the most wicked, demonic nightmare last night. Why? And I said, man, that devil doesn't have any right. You're a child of the King of Kings. We'll pray right now. And, you know, I saw her a few days later. She was walking into church here. I said, hey, how's your sleeping? She goes, man, I've been sleeping so good. I've been at peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Amen? So if you need, we're going to pray here for everybody, but then if you need prayer specifically for something going on, we're going to agree with you. We're going to tell the devil to get lost. Lord Jesus, oh, Jesus, you're so good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So good, God. Lord, you love us so much, God. Sometimes emotions overwhelm me because I just want to see you, Lord. I just want to walk with you all the days of my life. Lord, there are times I feel guilty because I just don't spend enough time with you, and when I don't spend enough time with you, I get the sense that you really do miss me. And you miss us. You want to know our dreams and our thoughts and our heart's desires. You want to spend time with us, God, but as humans, we just don't know how to do that really well. We get distracted. We get busy. We lose our focus. Lord, forgive us today, God. Receive us in your arms. Lord, for those today that have said, I want to come to Jesus first and foremost. Right now, I just pray, God, that today would be a day of new beginning, of learning to walk with you. Lord, for those who the focus is getting a little bit off, maybe they didn't even realize it, Lord, so you say your kindness leads us to repentance. God, all we have to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry, I want to be in relationship with you. And Lord, you receive us back with open arms. In fact, like the father or the prodigal son, I believe that you come running towards us. You've been waiting. And lastly, Lord, anybody here that's just suffering through the torment, maybe needs deliverance from just constant attacks from the enemy. Lord, our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is bigger than all the others, God. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.